We're just going to continue on here with part three, how to live peaceably with all men. So we're looking at part three. Part one was just about living peaceably with all men. Of course, he says in there, if it be possible, then he kind of doubles that. He says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says in Romans, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And as I talk with some folks out in the Midwest and stuff, and you remember my thing we talked about Sunday morning, about the mid-acts thing. And it just happens to us. Maybe I should say it just happens to me. You remember a long time ago, I just figured everybody that believed Jesus Christ died and went to hell. I mean, that's what we've all said as Lutherans, and he has to, and kind of a thing. Remember the big blow-up that came out of that thing all over the country? All these guys that said, what do you think? Christ went to hell? You're kidding. Remember that one? That was a big thing. So here we are. I do this simple little exposure Sunday message in Sunday school in the morning about the mid-acts thing. And like everything else, nobody has the same details, apparently, but I just make this mention about some of the obvious things. It's not the dispensation of the mystery. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. And you don't try to decide where the body of church started, or the body of Christ, or the church started, with the thinking that no matter wherever you find out, wherever you believe that part of the church started, that's where you have to start reading Paul's epistles. Did you get that out of Sunday morning? Okay, so the reason they say they're mid-Acts is because somewhere in the middle of Acts, either 2, 8, 13, or 28, or somewhere in there, the church really began. It began with Paul when he was saved. No, it began when he first let go of the first Gentiles. No, it was when he let go of the distant Gentiles. No, it's when he let go of all the Jews. So somewhere in there, they say that that's where the body of Christ started, the church. And so depending upon where that was, then anything that Paul had written before that, we have to pay attention to. Anything that was written afterwards, you pay attention to those. So not only do we see in the Bible where it says we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ, we know that. And so then we don't have to do the Corinthians. We don't have to do Galatians and some of these other books. You don't pay attention to those because, see, those were written still before the dispensation of the mystery. And it's like, what? I'm telling you got to go to school to learn this stuff. And there's that one. And then the one verse they took out, I think it was looking forward to the coming of the Christ instead of Jesus Christ, or the One. It has had flavors of the tribulation, has flavors of deceit in there. And then their music is terrible because I've read a bunch of mid-act stuff, and here I'm again. I'm bashing the mid-act thing, which is, if they're still there, then I guess. But I've read enough material on the mid-acts, doctrines and statements and teachings and stuff, and I know we get tired of that stuff. But two books they don't ever talk about that I've found. And you know what? You said it last week. It's Timothy and Titus. They just don't deal with them. It's all about God's grace. That's all it is. So their standards are terrible. The modesty is terrible in most places. I mean, they're nice people. You see pictures of them. They're having a great time. They're happy. The kids are happy. They're doing the beanbag races out there. Everybody crawls into a beanbag. It's not a beanbag. What is it? It's a gunny sack. You can't all get into a beanbag, but they just have a great time. And I've always said, if this is what we want with Paul, then you bring in a mid-acts guy and you'll have a great time and you'll be following grace and you'll think you'll be following Paul, but they will have tweaked Paul to just do the grace stuff and leave all the rest of that stuff out. And see, to me, that's like a new King James Bible. Most of that Bible is King James, but the part that isn't just a few little changes. It's serious. Serious enough of changes in a new King James Bible, and yet they are so close to the King James Bible that most people don't even care. They don't even recognize that stuff. That's how close that is. And I really believe, here we go. We're just not going to get a bunch of people talking like this. But the mid-acts group is to me the devil's way of tweaking Paul. The simplicity that is in Christ. Read Paul's epistles. What are they? Each one starts with Paul. So it's just crazy. Why would he write those in the one point if nobody listened to him during the time of the Great Commission and nobody's going to read them during the time of Paul? Then when are they ever paid any attention to? See what I'm saying? I mean, they're never looked at. It's just crazy stuff. So my point is this, is since I put that thing out and invited some people to a conference here pretty soon, and I'm starting to find out that some of the Paul guys are mid-Acts guys. And they don't even know it. See, that's the problem. And I said to this one good couple that I've worked with for years that this is a problem. People don't know what your denomination, because mid-Acts is considered a denomination, don't know what the big uppity-ups believe and teach in their statement of faith because it's teachings. Well, we know what we believe. It's based on Paul's things right then and there. Simplicity of the whole thing. Rightly divide that thing. You've been taught that. And from that point on, it's just how to read your Bible. It is not take all this teaching stuff to get you to figure out what God's trying to teach us behind the scenes. So, it's just another example of not being able to live peaceably with people because that's going to be an issue. And so as we try to be what Paul would have us to be, the manner of life, and that's to live peaceably with all men, if it's possible, and as much as lieth in you, you do the best you can, how do you, with the mid-Acts, that's going to steer your kids into a life of grace only, no standards, none of that stuff. I mean, how do we draw these lines? What should we do here? And I said, like I said last week, now, as we went through kindness, and I had a lot of people comment on the sermon on kindness, and not only because it was short, but just it was a message about an aspect of being a Christian, and that's being kind. But a number of folks also mentioned the fact that it was good to hear that we don't just do kindness, period. There are some things that we have to watch for and make those judgment calls. Just like I said when I introduced this thing, every time I introduce this, I'll mention this. Does living peaceably with all men mean we have to compromise? Does it mean that we have to put out a false testimony that we are participating with this or this person or these teachings or whatever? Do we put out a false testimony when we still know what is right? Or does it mean we're a hypocrite to somebody else who knows you know that that's wrong, and they see you doing that. And you're just not trying to cause a war, so you participate in this thing in some form or another, when you know it goes against the Scriptures to do so, but it makes it look like a hypocrite if you're trying to do it to live peaceably with these people. And if we have to live peaceably with all men, then what's the point of learning what's right and wrong? What's the point of growing in judgment, as it says in Philippians chapter 1? I mean, seriously. If everything is grace, and we're going to live peaceably with everybody, we're not going to cause any risks or problems or whatever, even within your own family. If you want to have family, you want to have peace in your home, then quit telling your kids what to do and what not to do. Just let them go. Well, that peace won't last forever because they will eventually cause war. The older people know that, but the young people don't know that. So they let their kids do everything they can. We love them. We're good friends. And they have peace in the family. Does this having peace with all men, does it include all this evil communication that's floating around? Does it mean that we hang around those who won't endure sound doctrine? And they won't do it based on Paul's teachings. What about those people who preach a false doctrine? They believe a false doctrine, a cult of some sort. Relatives, neighbors, friends. What a conflicting thing. I have to live peaceably with somebody who doesn't believe anything we believe. They're going to cause my children to doubt what we believe, and they'll probably have more fun because everybody else's denomination out there, their whole point is to try to do things that are fun and enjoyable, and you'll lose them to them. Or do we not live peaceably with them? Oh, why do we do this? You get tired of these things. What about those who actually hurt people you know? I mean, physically hurt them. Hanging around parents that you know hurt their children, abuse their children, or their wife, or their husband, or whatever. Contend, strive, the fighters. You know? Is it okay for us then, if we're going to live peaceably with all men, is it okay for us now to participate with the fruits of darkness? Because, see, if we don't want to participate with the fruits of darkness, that were going to cause a problem. You're going to disturb some of the peace in the family. And as it talks about in Corinthians, can we yoke with an unbeliever? No. Can we do that? If we're going to live on, if we're going to live peace, it'll be with all men. Can we yoke up? Can we be together with an unbeliever now? Can we have fellowship with unrighteousness? Is it okay now? Because if we're going to say no to this unrighteousness, we're going to cause a problem. I mean, here I am talking about the mid-Acts thing. I didn't have to say anything about the mid-Acts thing Sunday morning. Didn't have to say anything about it today. And at least they're looking at Paul, but they're looking at Paul in a way that's going to cause problems, but I'm not very peaceable to bring it up as a wrong thing. Isn't that just frustrating? I mean, really. We understand the Baptist thing. Now, we're over that battle. The different denominations, the cults, we don't even mess with that stuff anymore. And we're having such a great time with Paul and learning these things as far as the doctrine goes, knowing that the walk is still part of the doctrine, but that's another war in itself. There's no peace in preaching Timothy and Titus here, but still. Now we're finding out that Paul's being tweaked. And I don't believe that they're right. I really think it's a dangerous movement, the mid-Acts crowd. But if you talk to somebody who was probably Paul, I'm going to guess that they're probably involved with the mid-Acts. So then you got to ask yourself, you know, Pastor, you're a musician, you know, and you hadn't been to Bible school. And you caused a little stir around here and stuff with what you try to do. Is it possible maybe that we just don't have this thing right? Well, my answer to your question would be, we've been doing Paul now since 2003. If you don't know by now whether we're right or wrong, you haven't been reading your Bible. It's just that simple. There might be some little things in there you don't tweak with, but hey, read your Bible. Read it and see. And I just believe without a shadow of a doubt that the simplicity that is in Christ is following Paul in the simplistic manner of Genesis to Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1 through 8. And the New Testament doesn't begin until Christ died. So we go off into the Great Commission, signs, heals, and miracles and signs, just like he said it would be. Paul comes along. All that stuff fades out because he's going to be going to the Gentiles. And when he's done to that thing and he's done to the Gentiles and the Gentiles are cut off because they finally quit trying it all, then he goes right on to the tribulation and we come back with him. And there it is. And that's Hebrews to Jude. I mean, you cannot get any more simple than that. Are we wrong? Do we need to study all this stuff and find out which ones of those epistles we really don't have to look at? Well, what about some of those issues in Corinthians? Well, that's not hard. King James Bible. Paul said it was coming. So until that thing came, God did tell people that. They did speak in tongues. They did have a knowledge that God gave to them in part. So, anyway, so we get to this question that we're going to try to deal with. And tonight's kind of a hard one for me to talk about, as kindness was. kindness is not my middle name. I don't think mean is. Olivia, I'll put you on the spot. You think I'm mean? Don't say anything. I won't put you on the spot. Never ask your piano student if you're mean. Am I mean? It's a good answer, but are you lying? Whenever they laugh before they say no, that means they're lying, so that's okay. So, then we come up with, are we hiding behind charity? Do we hide behind kindness? We're offering charity. We're being kind to people. Is it because we don't have the guts to say what is right and to do what is right? So we go and be this charitable, kind person when we know we really shouldn't be there? You know? We can hide behind these things that we're going to talk about here tonight too as well. So I got this long list of things. I won't go over these things here. Because this is the element of Paul that people ignore. I guess I will read it one more time. You discover something's wrong. You make a decision about what you're going to do. You'll depart from it. You'll learn to despise it. And you'll destroy it. Destroy the magnificence of it. You'll deny it in your life. You'll try to destroy it. You'll try to deny it. You have prayer because you're concerned for other people. You have tears. You want to have grace, but you want to have truth in there. You'll avoid foolish, unlearned questions, genealogies, and contentions. The Bible says they're unprofitable, vain, they gender strifes and more questions. We're supposed to follow after the things which make for peace, you know. They have to edify one another. We're supposed to yet still speak those things which become sound doctrine, which kind of takes away from the peaceful moment. And we're supposed to not have avenge. That's God's job, is to avenge other people for their stuff. Mercy and charity. We know that charity is worthless if you don't have a pure heart and your conscience is not clean. You've got a good conscience, and that your faith has got to be strong. An unfeigned faith, a feigned faith is a fake. So somebody with a fake faith and mean heart or a bitter heart or unhappy heart offering charity is vain jangling, he says. So that takes that out of the way. Then we find out that charity is supposed to take a back seat to the Bible anyway, to what is right. Now, I got all sorts of things here. We're to hold fast. We're to endure hardness. We're to consider what Paul says. But we don't have to do these epistles, even though Paul says those, because I can show you by going through the book of Acts why we don't have to pay attention to those. We do pay attention to those. And we even pay attention to Corinthians. We pay attention to Genesis through Revelation. That's not a problem. We have to be apt to teach. We instruct with meekness those that oppose themselves. We're supposed to be meek along that. We're not to please our own selves. We're to be long-suffering, have patience, or maintain good works. Continue the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing who'd you learn them from? Paul, King James Bible, the risen Savior. We are to reprove, speak, and exhort with all final authority. Who wants that? It seems like it's a battle to try to live peaceably among all men, and yet we know about Paul. We know that charity suffers long, it's kind, it's envious not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Goes down this list. And if you think about it, if somebody knows that you're doing charity, it's not charity. You've already announced the fact that I'm doing something charitable for you, suddenly becomes puffed up or becomes any of those things, and it's no longer, only you and God know. That's a good point. Only you and God know if you're being charitable. Well, then you got a pride problem. Because you want somebody to know that I'm being charitable. I'm not just hanging around this person right now because I'm trying to... I'm being charitable right now, but I don't like this person. I'm a frenemy. Remember that one. And so we want somebody to know that we're being... Well, you're not really charitable then, because your heart isn't pure about why you're doing what you're doing. You're just vain jangling. We're a mess. Aren't we just a mess? We're just a mess these days. Then you got the list. Avoid, withdraw from such, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, note them, take note, have no company with them, put away from yourself. Boy, doesn't that lead to peace? It really does, if you do it right. No, we just can't go there. No, I can't do that activity. I know it's hot, but we don't do that. And you deal with these things, and you're supposed to be keeping peace. So what are we going to talk about tonight after that long introduction? Well, I'm going to try to talk a little bit about bitterness. What does Paul say about bitterness? Not very much. He really doesn't. What does the Bible say about bitterness? Not very much. But if we go to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll tell you what everybody tells you about bitterness. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the standard teaching on bitterness. This is what you'll get in probably almost every pulpit in America. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Well, we must look at 14 there. See, it talks about follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, isn't that just a little different than what Paul says? You see the difference? Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It says in Hebrews, looking diligent... follow peace with all men. And that's a commandment. And holiness, without which, in other words, if you don't have peace with all men, and that holiness isn't there, you're not going to see the Lord. Okay, then verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. So we see the teaching. Here it is. So if you have any bitterness in you, if it's the kind of church people that are preaching that you can't lose your salvation, then they have to say you lose your what? Your fellowship with God. If you got a bitter heart and you're bitter towards somebody, then God's not with you. He's in you, but He's like ignoring you. You're quenching the Spirit of God, which you'll see in a second, but has He broke away your fellowship type of a thing? Well, I don't know. Up there in verse 14 tells me that if you don't have peace with all men, you're not going to see the Lord. Do you have anybody tonight that you have bitterness towards, or anger, or hatred towards, or frustration towards? Because if you do, you better get your heart right with God, and you better get up here, because this is where you do it. You can't get right back there, but you got to come up here, and you got to pray, and we want to see who it is that has a problem. We want to watch somebody else. You know, I knew that person had bitterness in their heart. And then sometimes the pastors have said in these little emotional sermons with the organ playing quietly, now, if you have bitterness towards somebody in this congregation, right now, you need to go back there and you need to make it right. So the music is playing and the heads are bowed and you're walking around and somebody comes up to you. Ooh. And then they say something like, I'm sorry that you made me so mad the other day that I've had bitterness, or I've hated you ever since. And you're going, I didn't even know I did this. And before you know it, you're both what? You're both mad again because I didn't know I caused a problem. And or they come up and they'll say to you, I forgive you for what you did. What did I do? Well, you made my little kid mad. I did? Well, the little kid was doing something in my house. You don't do stuff like that in my house. So I just told the kid to quit touching the stuff. And if you don't think your kid's going to, away you go. It's just crazy stuff. And it happens. This is where they have to go. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I mean, there. Hang on. This Hebrews 12 thing, it does teach us this. That if we have bitterness, then it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You don't have grace for somebody if you've got bitterness. You're not offering this person grace, personally. You see what I'm saying there? It's still a legitimate thing right there. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. You're not giving them grace. They didn't lose their grace. It's not a salvation issue there. It's just that you failed the grace of God. You're not giving this person the grace. And then it says there, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness troubles you. And I know that everybody in this room has had bitterness and hatred and anger. And you can't get rid of it sometimes. And it troubles you. It does. It causes us trouble. And then it says, thereby many be defiled. Well, we can't be defiled. We can't lose our salvation over it based on verse 14 either. But still, bitterness is a hard thing. And it's a result of us not having grace for somebody. And it can trouble us. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 8. Oh no, Acts chapter 8 isn't Paul yet either. Edder's on there, you said? Okay, it's like my boys or Olivia and your brothers and you two girls, somebody did something to each other or to you or whatever weeks ago, and they tripped you or they broke something. So they broke something that was very very nice of yours. You didn't even want them playing with it, but mom came along and said, now you have to share your toys, and then boom, one of them breaks your favorite toys, and you just can't get over that. And you can be mad at them for days and days and days. I mean, you sit down at their breakfast table and you'll take all of the little strawberry stars out of the cereal. You'll do anything you can to get back at that person. That's what bitterness is. You can be that mad about somebody. And all day long you can stew or you can be upset. You can think about it. And you're going to find some other way to get back at them again. Or when they show up and you can't, you're not happy when they're there, get out of my room. Kind of a thing. And it's been weeks since they did whatever they did. That's what bitterness is. It's an extreme lack of grace for somebody else. And it's very possible, boys and anybody else, that somebody has bitterness towards you. You don't know why they're treating you the way they are, but all of a sudden you've become a cold potato to them. They don't want you to play with them. They don't want you to be around them. Maybe something you did to them, you didn't even know you did to them. But they're bitter towards you. And it troubles them, and it troubles you, and you're bitter because you've got so much more to think about and to deal with than to walk around being mad about something to somebody. But, just for the kids to know, it happens to us adults as well. We can be bitter. Now, look at Acts chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1. I think to Romans, I probably should go to Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Let's go. We'll read it here. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now this is before Paul was saved. This is the last part of the Great Commission here. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Stephen was just been killed here. And made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who will be Paul soon here, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Miracles. Now remember, this is what Jesus said would take place if they went out to the world and they would do the Great Commission. There would be miracles. There would be signs. So yes, this is what took place then. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Wouldn't that have been quite a time? In life, and there was great joy in that city. Well, good, there was joy there. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So now we have in today's religions, we have people who think they are what? Great. They're that close to God and that close to these kind of things, they think that they are great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. We hear this from pastors all over this country. And to him they had regard, because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Great commission. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, because they weren't supposed to have gone there in the beginning. Now they could. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They were baptized, but they still hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. There's something there that people seem to miss. For as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. So we certainly can't use any baptism examples in there for salvation or even baptism after salvation. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, this is the only place you can find in your Bible, too, when somebody says, is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? The way Rex sings, is your heart right with God? Half the church is up here crying and praying before they get anywhere because of that. The emotional aspect of my heart is not right with God. Well, look at Romans chapter 2. Let's just figure this heart right with God stuff. You have a bad attitude. Can you have a bad heart? I mean, is this what we're talking about? You have to get your heart right with God. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. What does a lost person have here? Is a hard and impenitent heart. And is referring to a lost person. Look at verse Let's see here. If we go to Ephesians, I don't know where it is. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And a person who hasn't been reading the Bible, hasn't been hearing from Christ, what can they have? They can have a blinded heart. Blinded heart? Yeah, their heart is blind because they're not paying attention to what Christ is teaching. So yes, we have a blinded heart. Our heart is wicked and deceitful. We know that. But still, the only place you get the phrase as far as getting your heart right with God is in the Great Commission. So back to verse 22, back on the trail. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Whoa. I mean, his thought, he's in trouble because of what he thought. So there's our heart. The thought of thine heart had to be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then it goes on to the rest of the story. So here's an example of somebody who in gall is intense. He is just bitter. He's caught up in it and he's consumed with it. That kind of bitterness. Now, and it also says there, the bond of iniquity. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is not a bunny trail. This is part of it. Romans chapter 6. Can we be so bitter that we're caught up in this bond of iniquity? Are we captive? Does bitterness take us over? Can we get to that point? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I don't know what song it is, but we sing something about break the bonds of something. I forgot what that was. But when he mentions there the bond of iniquity, we've been broken from that. We're dead to that now. Look at verse 6. I'm skipping some in here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We are no longer in the bond of iniquity. He's taken us out of that. Look at verse 7. There it is, 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We have been broken from that bond of iniquity that this guy was caught up into. 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So yes, sin shall have dominion over you in verse 14. So we've been broken from that bond of iniquity. And yet we can still get caught up with this bitterness towards somebody. And I'll tell you right now, I've been there. Have you ever been there? If you like me to tell you, I'm dealing with that right now. It's hard. It's hard. So what do we do about this bitterness that we have? It can consume us if we're not careful. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 14. Going down this long list here from 9, 10, 11, 12, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. All that Romans wrote stuff. And then you get down to verse 14, it talks about one of their issues is their mouth is full of bitterness. Bitterness is a mouth issue. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. See, we are no longer in this bond of iniquity. But we can still be caught up in this bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I'll skip to verse 29. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication... Now remember we said evil communication corrupts good manners? Keep in mind that some of that evil communication isn't just high-tech and television and videos and stuff like that. It can be right here. Evil communication. What we say can corrupt our children's minds. It says their manners. It can corrupt them. Just by what we say. What we talk about. What we laugh about. Kind of stuff. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, we learned that in Hebrews, the failing of the grace of God from you to somebody else can cause bitterness. Okay, so what we say to people ought to minister grace to that person. And this is where grieve not the Holy Spirit of God comes in. So apparently, what comes out of our mouth can grieve the Spirit of God. Because it's right in the same context. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now here we go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now don't those all tie into the mouth right there? Sure they do. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So is it that simple? Is it that simple? Do you need to get your heart right with God? Well, not according to the way it's done in the Old Testament, in the Great Commission, but yet it's a grace issue. Why can you not offer grace to somebody? Why can we not live peaceably with all men by having grace for everybody? Because Paul says, as much as lieth, if it be possible. In some cases, it's not possible. With what you've seen people do, when you've seen what people have done, and when you see what they're doing, or whatever, there are these people that have their daughters killed, attacked, murdered, and hacked up. I'll still never forget. I forgot. Isn't that Amber the one that was buried alive? Isn't that the one that the name this Amber Alert after is the one that little girl is buried alive? I'm not sure. I think she was. I mean, and the parents can forgive that person. I suppose it's possible, and we should if it's all possible. If it be possible, I've always said if anybody went after my kids and hurt my kids or kidnapped them or something, and it happens all the time in this country. I don't know what I'd do. I don't think I'd sleep a moment. I can't imagine I wouldn't pull the trigger as soon as I found the guy. Is that bitterness? Well, it might be bitterness and it might be against the law, but how do you deal with that? If it'd be possible, officer, it wasn't possible. I couldn't call you first. He raised his hand towards me. As far as I was concerned, that was an attack, and he's gone. And there's no judge necessary. How do you deal with that stuff? And as much as lieth in you, Paul says, and yet we know that he tells us to have charity. And yet we know that he tells us to have kindness. And yet we also know that he tells us that we're to despise and we're to destroy the magnificence of something. He tells us to have grace, but we're all supposed to always supposed to have truth. And we know that he tells us to speak, he tells us to exhort, and he tells us to rebuke. Is that possible and not have bitterness? Why do we have to have bitterness? How serious is it to be bitter? Well, it's serious enough that in the tribulation, they can lose their salvation over it. They can be defiled because of it. So we know we're not talking about our salvation. But how about if we're talking about our day-to-day stress level? And you're bitter. You have no grace, or some grace. That's tough stuff. That's a tough thing. look at, if you would, grab your Bibles and look at Colossians chapter 3. We see there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, so a husband should not be bitter against his wife. But then Paul does say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And what do we have? We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so instead of being bitter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, all the way down, 12, 13, 14, 15, if there's an issue in there as far as believing, then if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. You go through that chapter, and instead of being bitter, you can deal with it. I talked with somebody the other day. Heavy duty with the Paul stuff, his wife is not, and it's made for a miserable family. Destroyed the children and everything. I said, did you know that God gives an out in a situation like that? Well, I thought about that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. What is this? This is sort of a bunny trail, but it shows the hardness that bitterness can have. And I'll tell you right now that when I'm done with this sermon, I'm still going to have bitterness and hardness with what I'm dealing with. I'm going to try not to. Grace. Where's grace? Look at the grace God has given to me over my years. But I'm still dealing with that. Anybody else in here? Want to come up here and let's identify ourselves? You know. No, there's some things that have happened in your circle, in your life, that you still can't get over. And I'm not sure God wants you to get over it. Because He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Because He also says, avoid. Here we go. Here's my list. I got to read it again because I never get it right. Avoid. Withdraw. Not strive. Neither give heed. Purge. Reject. Get out of there. Be not partakers. Mark, note them, have no company, put away from yourselves, cast off, have no fellowship with. Well, that takes care of some of your bitterness because you're not going to have any. You're not going to mess the peace situation because you're going to get away from that situation. And that is totally acceptable by God because it's in there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All these different verses about what we're supposed to avoid. And I personally, I enjoy Paul. I enjoy the person of Paul. And if there's one of the things I want to try to get across to people is, hey, listen, you always hear about this, have this relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever that means, in nowadays humanistic love stuff. Man, get to know the person Paul, because he's just like you. Jesus was just like me, but still, you know what? Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He went through what I'm going through, but he's not like me. Paul, on the other hand, has been given all this stuff, face to face with God, and he still can't do everything right. He knows he should do this, and he does this. He knows he shouldn't do this, and he does that. He knows he should, you know, even though it's not me that's doing it, I hate it, he says, I want out of this body. So Paul's got the same problems we all have. So if anybody thinks that your Christianity is going to be judged based on your sinning list, you're just as messed up as anybody else. And you can have bitterness towards somebody as easy as anybody else. And you cannot get rid of some of your bitterness just as easy as someone else. It's just as easy for you to harbor bitterness as anybody else. Because to offer grace to somebody in some situations is very tough. And Paul says, if you can't do it, then get out of the picture. That's what he says. Now, if you make it into the tribulation, kids, and mom and dad are suddenly gone and the kids don't go like we kind of think they do, but if they don't, then I'm warning you, you better not have any bitterness towards anybody, no matter what they did to you, because that will affect your salvation. But just, You wonder what to thank God for sometimes? Thank Him for the fact that you can't throw off this bitterness. I'm getting away from the situation. And thanks to my salvation is not based on that, because I don't know what else to do, Lord. But I can't forgive Him. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. We have husbands are not to be bitter towards their wives. Okay, that's a marvelous thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I suffer women not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's pretty tough today. You going to have a bitterness towards that? Is that what it is? How about look at Timothy 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. I hear from men all the time, and even women, that they're frustrated with it, or the men don't know what to do about it, and if they want their wife to stay with their children, bitterness develops. And it's very hard in the marriage. Well, is it the bitterness that's the problem here, or is it the fact that we're not looking at Paul's scriptures? Trying to change our lives to follow Paul's teachings could eliminate bitterness. Instead of just telling somebody to quit being so bitter, we need the extra money. For what? Horses? For what? Another car? Let's follow Paul's way and the risen Savior's way. No. And the bitterness that develops really can't be helped. You're trying to offer grace, and yet you're fighting what's true. Tough stuff. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacon wives. Even so much their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That's a pretty tough stuff. What if that's not the case? And you're a deacon's wife. What if you're a wife of a trustee? What if you're a wife of the pastor? What if you're a wife of the guy organist or piano player? What if your husband is one of the uppity guys in the church, and he comes to all the Bible studies and stuff, and he makes himself quite spiritually well known in the gates of the church, and as a wife, you're not grave, you're a slanderer, you'll talk about people. What if you're a part of a Tobiah conspiracy within your church? What if you're not sober, not meaning drunk, but you're still wild and you're riotous? What if you're not faithful in all things? Bitterness can develop there from a husband. And is the husband wrong with his bitterness? Sure, he's trying to offer grace. But what if it's not possible? Maybe the bitterness that you think you're experiencing really isn't bitterness. It's something you've been forced into, and if they would clean this up, then you wouldn't have this feeling that you have. Maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe it's not even that issue. Can you not offer grace towards that? Sure, we should. But we just got to remember, Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, I'm sorry, I can't. I just can't do it. It doesn't lie in me enough to do it. Paul says, I understand. Best thing for you to do is to get away. Get away from the situation. That's all you can do. That's what he says. Now, look up here if you would. Let's finish this thing up here with Proverbs. I don't know if I should. I'll tell you this. Who's on there tonight? Okay. This man I talked to about this disaster within the home. Nah, never mind. We're looking at Proverbs 17. It goes against every counseling book in the churches in America. That's what I told this guy to do. I best leave it alone. Proverbs 17? Okay, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Father takes the grief. But to mom can become bitterness. And I have to say the same thing to the daughter. You know, I mean, it's our children. Our kids grow up and do foolish things. It can grieve the father if he cares at all. I've come to realize that most fathers are too busy to care. I don't mean that to anybody. That's my observation lately, is fathers just, they just don't seem to care. The work it takes to do kids today, to make sure they get educated, to make sure they're protected. If it's a girl, to make sure they're protected from a guy. If it's a guy, make sure they're protected from the girls today. Because they're pretty dangerous. What do you mean they're dangerous? Just looking at them can mess up your sons at such a young age. But it says here, but to the mother, I mean, mom's the one that had the, because it said to her that bare him. That tells me that's the hardest time for a mother to go through. I mean, it was rough on us guys. Us guys, we go, it's hard to know it's hard on us. But to have a woman bear that son and go through the pain and the tribulation, it's a type of tribulation, nearly die, to have that child and to see that son or daughter grow up to be foolish, knowing again all the millions of reasons that could have happened, could be the parents' fault, could be the kids' fault, could be the school's fault, could be nobody's fault, it could just be the way that life works out, it could be the world, because we know when they're born they've got it and somehow we unteach them. That's not even the point tonight. But if somebody grows up and becomes a foolish child, a foolish son, that's bitterness to the mother. And a bitter mother, that would be hard. But a father who's grieving, who it's grief to that father, is hard. But bitterness can consume that mother terribly. And then one last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Now, I don't make anything out of this verse that I'm saying anything other than what it says. Have I told you the verse yet? Did I say the verse? Why do I always say the verse? Then I can't preclude it and everything. But this is really quite a verse. Verse 26. I find more bitter than death. Death is bitter. You know, I still miss my mother. I probably put tears out for her at least 2 or 3 times a week still. Well, why is that? Because I know that mom loved Paul and she loved to learn about Jews. Now, you know, wouldn't that have been a marvelous opportunity to talk about this stuff? You know, whatever. Plus, she's mom and all that stuff. You lost your grandma? Don't do that. You lost your husband? You know, death comes in various forms. You know what I mean? For the family. And yet it says here, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Isn't that just a totally different verse than what we're talking about tonight? But I had to mention that because death is a hard thing. But here's something that's worse. A woman, her heart is snares and nets. This is a woman that will do what she can to catch you in a snare. I call them snakes. And I know a lot of snakes, snakettes. Do I have bitterness towards them? I don't ever want to see them again. I don't like what they're still doing. And I read that verse today. That kind of a person is more bitter than death. Her heart is snares and nets. Her heart. So she can suck in with her heart. She's going to mean well. You see what I'm saying? This is a powerful sermon right here. And her hands as what? Bands. Now here's you. You want to please God? Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. You want to please God? We're learning from Paul. We're going back and we're learning some admonition and some learning from the Old Testament, which is still acceptable to do, as Paul tells us to do that. Then we need to learn who these people are. And then it says there, but the sinner, that's the lost person today, shall be taken by her. What about a saved person who has an understanding darkened, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21? Can still get caught up with this kind of a woman. So, one of the things I wish I could do that I can't as a human and as a pastor is when I do a message and I see these verses that are as powerful as they are, and I like to take my little wand here and I like to reach out and go, you see that verse right there? Ka-chung! And it goes in and it never goes out. You know? You see that verse right there, Bob? I mean, that was a really good verse, wasn't it, Bob? Ka-chung! And he never forgets that verse. Or whatever. You know? I've got some people I'm going to be talking to here in the next couple of weeks to go over these things. And it's not in my power for them to get it. It's just like a parent. It's like a mother. It's not in your power for her to learn what she needs to learn. You want to present them what they learn, but your frustration is if you don't have the kachinger here to make them get it. You know, you've got things you want Caitlin and Amanda to get. And you know the obstacles you've had and the obstacles you're going to have. And it's not in your power for them to get it, but it's in our power to present it. You're a grandma. We're grandma. You're grandma. I'm grandpa. We don't have it in our power, but we have it in our ability to produce it. And when I read a verse like that in Ecclesiastes, or if I read these things about bitterness, and then I read where Paul says, if you can't do it, then the best thing to do is to get away from that situation. That's what we have to learn. And you know what getting away from that situation is going to make it look like you're trying not to do? It's going to make it look like you're trying not to live peaceably with all men. But if we could ever look back at the damage that was done when somebody who should have stayed away from somebody didn't stay away, I know for a fact it can destroy a church. It can destroy a family. It can destroy somebody else. Because we are so either selfish or weak or fearful. When Paul says, if this is wrong, and you're supposed to live peaceably, if at all possible, it's not possible, then you better get away. We wouldn't be having the troubles we have today in churches all across this country. Everything from Bibles to teachings to preachers to church members to the Tobiah conspiracies. To music. If we'd have had the smarts back at First Bible in New York, when these guys asked me in that Bible Institute, that College Institute class, what do you think of Steve Green and Amy Grant? That's how far back this thing goes. I said, you know, you guys, ignoring the bumblebee suit, which is a good clue for Christians, I can tell you right now that if Christianity rejects those two because they're not King James, this contemporary Christian music will die right there. But it didn't. It was so simple. And to look at the damage that stuff has done. Because somebody didn't want to step away. As a nation, or as Christians, we should have stepped away from that thing based on something as simple as Paul's doctrine, King James Bible. We wouldn't have in the Christian churches today what's going on in these churches where you've been here 20 some years ago, when that stuff first came out, they never would have thought they'd have that in the churches today. And I'll tell you, we are one of the few churches anymore that doesn't have that stuff going on in their church. But I know it goes on in the home. I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, whatever goes on in the home will eventually be in the church. And all we got to do is just... And they do it to keep peace. And Paul says, you don't have to do that. You can step aside. Something we just don't seem to want to do. Bitterness is tough. Okay, amen. Okay, we'll dismiss on that happy note. Didn't really know how to end that one tonight. I wish I had the magic formula how to get rid of bitterness. What does Paul say? Get away from it. That's what he says. Because obviously it's not possible for you to get rid of that bitterness. In the tribulation, Caitlin, did you hear any of this? In the tribulation, what will bitterness cause a person to lose? Happiness? It does, because you're a miserable person. But in the long run, Olivia, did you hear anything? Not that you girls are going to be in the tribulation or anything. You could lose your salvation when you're that mad towards somebody. What's it say in 1 John chapter 3? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And we know there's no murderers in heaven. I think that's how that goes. I don't understand why people think Hebrews to Jude is to us today. Anyway, we'll pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to preach your words tonight. I pray that what I left out, what I missed, what you would teach us in our own personal Bible reading, would show us how to handle the bitterness. But I also know you taught us tonight that if it's something that we can't deal with, you told us how to deal with it, and that's step aside. Move away. Have no company with. And just, it's my desires that we would hear these verses tonight. And that folks in this particular church would heed those verses. I fear it's too late. The damage has been done. The apostasy is here. Maybe you're coming soon. But help us as a church or as an individual, show somebody the teachings that you have for us as a risen Savior that we can show to somebody else. And I pray that the finances are there, the membership is there, the health is there. And I know that the devil wants to hinder anything to do with Paul. And I know just in the last week or two, example after example after example of Satan hindering, we'll let you have the victory. We'll try to do things the way you would have us do it. Let you be the increase and us be the planters and the waterers. Thank you for your love and for your grace to us. Amen.